I'll turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We began this letter last week. If you weren't with us last week, I made the announcement that my intention is to begin a lengthy exposition of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in sometime in November. But from now until then, we will go through this important yet small epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. We began this last week, and we looked at verses 1 through 8, heard what God says to us there, and an explanation thereof. And today we will hear I would like to draw your attention to verses 9 through 11, 9 through 11 of chapter 1. But in order to keep some context, I'll begin reading at verse 3. Let's hear God's word now. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our lives today. Loved ones, if there were two things that you were going to ask God to give to every member of our congregation, what would they be? Now be honest. What are the first couple of things that come to mind? Would it be physical health and financial prosperity? Most of us would probably appreciate that. Or would it be freedom from suffering and a fulfilled, happy life? I'm sure all of us would appreciate those things as well. What two things would you ask God to give every member of Christ URC? Well, for Paul, the two things he prayed that the Colossians would have more than anything else were not health and wealth or a happy life necessarily by the removal of all trials and suffering, but rather that this congregation would be, number one, filled with the knowledge of God's will, and secondly, strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things, above everything else, that he prayed for and asked God to give them. And it's really the same thing in his other epistles. We don't find Paul praying for the members of churches that they would be removed from suffering, or that they would increase in their material prosperity. In all of the recorded prayers of Paul, his emphasis, his focus is always on the fullness of Christ, that Christians, people who are already in Christ, would experience the fullness of Christ in their lives, being filled with the knowledge of God's will and strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christ is sufficient for our spiritual experience, and we need not add anything to Him. And what we really need for this life is a greater and deeper understanding of Him, and that we would continue growing in that. That's what Paul is praying for. And that's really what every faithful pastor prays for a congregation. Not so much that their suffering would be lightened or removed, as important as that is to pray for those things. And not so much that the lives of the people in the congregation would be made easier, but rather a faithful pastor prays most importantly that all in the congregation would know Christ more fully, would know the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he would proclaim Christ, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that every man may be presented mature in Christ. For this I toil, says Paul, struggling with all energy that he powerfully works within me. Both in a minister's prayer and in his labor in the Word is to that end, that the people in the congregation would be made mature in Jesus Christ. The truth is that things like our physical healing and our temporal comforts are really small things in comparison to that. And the truth is, loved ones, that far too often we ask God for far too little. We ask Him for far too little. There are greater things, much deeper things, magnificent things for which He wants us to pray. And we see those things here in the prayers of the Apostle. And Paul has this highly focused intercession for the saints at Colossae. He prays that they would continue in this course that they've begun. He's received word from Epaphras, who's probably traveled all the way to Rome where Paul is imprisoned, and he's telling him of what's happened. There's been some false teachers who've crept into the church there at Colossae. And they're teaching, they're presenting a knowledge that people should embrace so that they can be empowered to overcome some kind of suffering and the powers in the universe that bring calamity in their lives. And it's creating a little bit of chaos. And so the word has reached Paul, and now he's writing this letter back to the church at Colossae, trying to present to them the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And loved ones, that's what all of us, each of us, need today. That is what we need more than anything else. That is really the answer more than anything else to any kind of spiritual problem we are suffering from today. The Colossians had a good start in faith, love, and hope, as we heard last week. But that good start should not lead to complacency, but rather to a renewed effort to continue in these things in gratitude. And so Paul's prayer to that end is that they would be filled with knowledge and strengthened with power. Those are the two things that we want to consider this morning. Those two points. First of all, that we be filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. Notice the first thing that Paul prays for is that the Colossians would be filled with knowledge. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, certainly this would have grabbed the attention of the Colossians as soon as they heard it, because knowledge was something that they were after. Knowledge was something that the false teachers, as I mentioned, were bringing. They were offering some kind of wisdom, spiritual understanding. And these were things that the Colossians wanted. And they were beginning to listen to these false teachers who had come to their city, and they were offering this knowledge that was supposed to help them advance in their spiritual experience. It was really a form of self-empowerment. It was supposed to protect you from spiritual beings or powers that bring difficulty in life. And so this was a way, through the methods that they were offering, through various forms, very legalistic forms of spiritual disciplines, you could eventually reach this power in which you were self-empowered to overcome some of the powers of the universe. And that those things just weren't found in Christ, they were saying. Christ is good as far as He goes, but you need a little more for your spiritual experience. So this was very practical knowledge. This was very pragmatic. This was something that people wanted. And yet Paul calls this knowledge nothing more than, as he calls it in chapter 2, mere philosophy and empty deceit. Though it might have seemed harmless in its appearance, though on the surface it might seem okay. I mean, these guys are Christians. They confess Christ. Come on, they're just giving us some practical advice here and wisdom. Really, what they were giving was empty deceit. There was nothing there. It was empty. The Colossians wanted fullness, but what the false teachers were giving was emptiness, and it was Christless. It was, as Paul goes on to describe it in chapter 2, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, listen, and not according to Christ. It was a Christless form of Christianity because it added to Jesus Christ. And yet it seems that so often this is the kind of knowledge that really interests us, even in the 21st century. You know, in our sinfulness, the knowledge that we often desire, the knowledge that we often crave, is not according to Christ. Often we're just so frustrated with life that what we're really looking for is just something practical and useful that will empower us for what we think is a fuller life. We think we know what we want and what we need, and so oftentimes we're simply looking for the pragmatic. I mean, just look at the best-selling titles that are in the windows of the bookstores in an airport. And many of them are by so-called Christian authors. Or the next time that you're in Borders or in Barnes & Noble, just take a stroll through the spirituality section, the ever-growing spirituality section. Those things are huge now. And notice how it's just a giant smorgasbord of syncretism. You know, a little Christianity, a little of this, a little of that. It's all there for you. It's all on the spiritual market. Just find the thing that's going to help you. And this is really what the Colossians were buying into, and sadly, it's what many of us gravitate towards. Sadly, many Christians turn to this kind of knowledge, looking for spiritual fullness. We want answers to our problems. We want practical advice and how to live a better life. We really don't want all that Christian doctrine. We've heard all that before. Just give me some answers. But the truth is that if we start to turn to that sort of knowledge, that so-called knowledge that's being peddled on the popular market and sadly preached in many so-called churches, what we're ultimately saying is that there is not spiritual fullness in Christ. And this is precisely what Satan wants us to think. Satan wants us to think that Christ is not sufficient for our spiritual experience and fullness. He wants us to think that all the person and work of Christ is blasé. Maybe that's first day stuff, that's kindergarten, but you know, you need more than that. And what happens is that we begin looking for something more, something in addition to Christ, something that is not according to Christ. And so, like the Colossians, we begin listening to teachers who offer something more. And Paul warned Pastor Timothy of these things. In his last letter, at the end of 30 years of ministry, as he's about to face his death, in his last recorded letter, in the last chapter, he tells Timothy, above everything else, preach the Word. Preach the Word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And there's a lot of that sort of thing going on today, sadly. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians but will not endure sound doctrine, having itching ears for something more useful, something more practical to suit their own desires. Well, they turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into what are really Christless myths. Paul reminds us that what we need is not a new form of knowledge, not a new self-help guru or motivational speaker who brings Christ in, tacks Jesus on to his messages. What we need is not self-empowerment. What we need is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in chapter 2. It's in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we want spiritual wisdom and knowledge, we draw near to the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would we go anywhere else? And that is the knowledge with which Paul prays the Colossians would be filled. The knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And notice there, the use of the definite article in verse 9. The knowledge of God's will. Paul's not praying that the Colossians would be filled with a mere knowledge or a knowledge, one knowledge amongst many, but the knowledge of God's will. That means there's only one. Where do we find it? How do we know the will of God? Well, His will has been revealed to us in His Word. Certainly there are many things about God's will that He has not revealed. Those are the hidden things of God, and they're not for us. But the things that He has revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29, are for us and for our children. And He has revealed a lot, and that's why we have His Word. We have so much, loved ones. We have even more knowledge of His will than even saints did in the Old Covenant. Even more than someone like Moses or David. We have all this will revealed to us in the person and work of Christ and in the whole canon of His revelation. His will has been revealed, and we are filled with the knowledge of His will as we are filled with His Word. That's why hearing God's Word, learning His Word, and understanding His Word are so important. If we want to grow in the Christian life, if we want to mature as saints, it cannot be done apart from hearing, learning, and understanding His Word. Listen again to how Paul opens his letter. He gives thanks to God when we pray for you. Since we heard of, remember, your faith in Christ, we defined all these things last week, your love for all the saints, your hope in heaven. Of this you have heard, there's that verb, before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel produces faith, hope, and love, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. It comes through the ministry of the word. And you might say, well, but Mike, that's all past tense there. They heard, understood, and learned. Right, but notice that Paul doesn't say, so therefore you know everything, and I'm going to sign off now with a benediction. No, he goes into a few chapters here of speaking more about the person and work of Christ. And then, of course, how we are to live as a result. And this is what he does in all of his letters. He writes to the Romans and says, I thank God for your faith in Christ. And then he writes, Romans. He talks about the gospel for 8 chapters, which implies that we need to continually hear the gospel. Not merely, it's not one time for our conversion, it's all the time throughout our life for our sanctification and also to continue learning about Jesus Christ. You know, it's not simply that we come to church and we wait to hear the good news about the great exchange, our sin for Christ's righteousness, Christ's work on the cross. Ah, there it is, got it, heard it, now I can move on. No, it's also so that we'll continue to learn and understand why to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's a continual learning process. As Calvin said, the church is a school from which we never graduate, because it's a school in which we are coming to know Jesus Christ. Yes, there's advancement, you know, when you first come to Jesus Christ, for those of us who came to Christ later in life, there's a period where you kind of are in kindergarten and first grade, and that's perfectly fine. We have to learn the grammar. We have to learn the basics. When you're learning a foreign language, you don't jump into Italian 4 or Italian 6. You have to start with Italian 1 or whatever language it is and learn the nouns and the verbs and the basic structure. This is the same with anything, and it's true with Christianity. But it's a continual learning because there's always more. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding are found in Jesus Christ. And so knowing more about this person who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, benefits us. Knowing more about this one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things made through Him and for Him, produces something in us. Learning more about Christ, who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, who is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And understanding what that means continually causes us to grow. Learning more about Christ. But that means learning doctrine. Learning doctrine. It's a terrible thing that in Christianity today there seems to be this great dichotomy between doctrine and practical Christian living. And if you heard the White Horse Inn episode with Shane doing this thing again at a pastor's conference and going around asking the question, what is more important, understanding biblical doctrine or following Jesus with your life? 61% of the people at the pastor's conference said, following Jesus with your life. I mean, it seemed by the answers that were given, this is a no-brainer. I mean, why would you even present this question? And some even went so far to say, well, if you're following Jesus with your life, well, then you are understanding biblical doctrine. 39% said, well, both. No one said understanding biblical doctrine is more important. Because how are you going to follow Jesus unless you know who He is? And look at the epistles, the way they unfold. It always starts with biblical doctrine and then moves into the therefore. Here's how we live. But we can't go to here's how we live if we don't understand what the therefore is there for, right? And sadly, this has become very common. Learning doctrine is really for the purpose of knowing Christ and following Christ. That's the point. The false teachers who came to Colossae were offering knowledge so that people could have greater spiritual experience and empower themselves more. In other words, they were calling people to turn inward, to go deeper within themselves, not to learn more about Christ. But you see, Christian doctrine does just the opposite. It calls us out of ourselves, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, so that we will come to know better this stranger whom we have met. We have met Jesus Christ. And now we want to know more of Him, about Him, for only in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. And that's why we study doctrine, you see. We don't study doctrine merely so we can check off the boxes and say, well, there, I'm Trinitarian, I'm Augustinian in my understanding of sin, certainly Calvinistic in my understanding of soteriology, amillennial, law, gospel, got that down, there we go, I'm Reformed, now I can look down on every evangelical, and I'm Orthodox. That's not the point. And it's not the point to simply check off the boxes and then, okay, got that down, I'm all Orthodox, now what? And if we've ever asked that question, it's because we misunderstand why we study doctrine. We study doctrine in order to know Jesus Christ. He's the point. He's the object of our faith, not the doctrine, Christ. The doctrines all lead to Him, all point to Him, all help explain who He is and what He's done. And that's why this whole book is filled with doctrine. And that's why we are disciples, discipliners, disciplining ourselves to learn. just like we would with any other thing that we enjoy in life, whether it's a hobby or it's our vocation. We have to discipline ourselves at some point in order to learn an instrument, learn a language, learn a hobby, learn a skill to be marketable. Well, there is also it's also true in the sense that we are always learning who Jesus Christ is. And that's why the Bible reveals Christ through teaching, through doctrine, so that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. As we read from Psalm 111. And that's why we have things like adult Sunday school and soon the Friday night lectures in theology. It's why we have the Heidelberg Catechism in the home and why we go over it again. It's not that we simply read that one time in the members class. It's for your life, for all your life. You'll continue to know it, and you'll find that the more that you know the Catechism, the more that you will understand who Christ is and what He has done and how we are to live now as a result. It's why Christ is preached from all the Scriptures every Lord's Day as we gather together, so that we will know Him, so that we will be filled with the knowledge of His will that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And so it's not merely for head knowledge. In fact, there's a result to being filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. Why should we be filled with this knowledge? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord does not mean becoming worthy of salvation. If that were possible, we wouldn't need Christ at all. We never become worthy of God's grace. That would be to turn the gospel upside down on its head. That's not what Paul is speaking about. Rather, Paul means to walk, which is really a Hebrew idiom meaning to live. To live in a way that is consistent with what we profess. We heard professions today. And we've all who come to the table have made professions. All those who will come to the table this evening have professed publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we are to live in a way that's consistent with that profession. And that means living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And how do we know what is pleasing to the Lord? How can we be sure that such conduct is pleasing to Him? Well, the Lord has made that very clear and obvious to us. The Lord has shown us what is pleasing to Him and made it plain to us, even as we heard earlier from Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4 and then in Ephesians 5 and 6 to tell us more about what is pleasing to the Lord. God delights not in sacrifice and in blood, but in obedience, in righteousness. That's why He's clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which makes us acceptable to Him, which makes us pleasing to Him. And now we make it our aim, not merely to have these robes of righteousness, but now to walk in the paths of righteousness because we love Him. And this isn't burdensome. It's simply following Christ, our Good Shepherd, the Righteous One. God has made it plain to us what pleases Him. And we recognize that this is why we were created and why we were redeemed, to please Him, which is another way of saying to glorify Him, to bring Him glory. So the first thing that Paul prays for the Colossians is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I plead with all of us now as your pastor on this Lord's Day, let us be filled with the knowledge. We fill our heads with so much through the week. Let's fill ourselves with the knowledge of God's will. That's why we're here today, right? And let's continue in that. The second thing he prays for is that they would be strengthened with power. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So, coupled with the knowledge of God's Word is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of which Paul speaks. He puts it the same way in Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So the Holy Spirit provides the power for us to be strengthened, and He uses the Word to that end. That's why we call it the means of grace, the means of His sanctifying grace, causing us to be strengthened. Word and Spirit always work together. The Spirit uses the Word to fill us with the knowledge of Christ so that we will be strengthened with His power to live in obedience to Him and persevere in the faith. In other words, being filled with the knowledge of God's Word and being strengthened by the Spirit's power go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It can't be, well, you know, I really don't like studying doctrine and knowing the Word. I'll just opt for the Spirit part. Well, as John Owen once put it, you know, if you, and he said this in his rather obtuse 17th century language, but he said, if you have the Word, if you only study the Word without the strengthening of the Spirit, you dry up. If you try to seek the Spirit without studying the Word, which is, as he pointed out, really just laziness, you blow up because it just ends up turning into some kind of crazed emotional experience, his words. But it's only when we have the Word and the Spirit working together that we grow up. And this is true. These are the means that God has given for us to continue to grow and to mature so that everyone will be presented mature in Christ. And the measure of this power, notice, is according to His glorious might. Notice that. It's not a little bit. It's according to His glorious might, the God who spoke the universe into existence. Have you ever tried to speak something into existence? It doesn't work for creatures. Doesn't we need electronics for that? But the Creator can do that. The Creator can do that. And it's according to that glorious might that He works within us. Paul gets at the exact same thing in his prayer for the churches in Ephesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 15. Very similar. After his opening, he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving, as he often does in his epistles. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of Him, Christ. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And listen, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that caused Him to walk out of the tomb, is at work in you, Christian, when you're driving on the 15 with all those people. It's the same power working in you when your children are testing your patience. It's the same power working in you as you bear with someone whom you do not find so lovable. The same power, that life-giving, recreating power that brought Christ from the dead in a glorified body is at work in us. And why? Why? He says in verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy. So the Spirit does not give us power so that we can go bail ourselves out of every trial and experience of suffering. That's not what it says. In fact, nowhere does the New Testament say that. Rather, God has strengthened us so that we will go through trials with endurance and patience with joy. Loved ones, you have lots of trials ahead of you. All of us do. And things will get tough at times. Emotionally, physically, mentally, financially, whatever God has in store, we don't know. But we do know that He has given us the grace to go through these things with patience and joy. Because you see, God, He's not simply saying that you need to attain these things. He's praying that they will have them, which means that God has told us, be patient, endure with joy, and go through trials and difficulties rejoicing. And He has supplied already what He demands. That is the God of grace. That is our Lord. He gives what He commands. And we need to remember that when we feel as though we have no patience for enduring suffering and trials. God provides us with what we need in order to endure, not merely endure, but endure with joy. You are rich. You have eternal life. All your sins have been cleansed. What more do you need? Really? You're going to be with your Savior soon. He is at hand. You're going to be rejoicing and not thinking about whatever it is that's taxing your mind now. So what more really do we need besides the sufficiency of Christ? As Christ Himself prayed in His high priestly prayer, He asked that His disciples, His followers, would have His joy, the kind of joy that caused Him even to endure the cross, as Hebrews 12 says. He supplied us with the power of the Spirit so that, as Paul tells us, as he wrote from his Roman prison, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice in the Lord and who you are in Him and what He has done. But here it comes back to increasing in the knowledge of Him, knowing what it is He has done. You see, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit is not so that our suffering will cease in this life, rather that we'll be able to endure it with patience and rejoicing in Christ. What else could possibly cause ordinary men like Paul and Silas to sing hymns while imprisoned with their feet in the stocks and their backs bleeding? What else could cause the French Huguenots to sing psalms while they were being burned at the stake? What else could possibly empower us not only to die for Christ, but which is often more difficult, to live for Him, to be patient with those who test our patience, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us? What else causes us to do that but the strengthening of the power of the Holy Spirit? And you have that power. It's available to you, and it's continually available to you. And it seems that Paul is using this language here in Colossians with some Old Testament imagery in mind that brings to bear that what God did in the Old Testament with certain individuals, empowering them in order to do things for His glory, He has supplied to all His people now. And in closing, I want to just point out what seems to be these two texts, at least two, that he has in his mind. The first is Exodus 31. Remember Exodus 31? That was where we read, when we were going through Exodus, all that list of how God was going, or commanding rather, the artistic excellence of the tabernacle and the form and the beauty that He wanted for His dwelling place. And so in order to bring into being this place that would be for His presence, where He would meet with His people, what did He do? Well, He filled His servant Bezalel, the man who was charged with overseeing the building of the tabernacle. And we read in Exodus 31, God saying, Listen to the language now. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. Well, God filled him with knowledge and ability by the Spirit. Why? So that he would have the skills necessary to build the tabernacle and fashion everything inside it. In many ways, of course, a guy like Bezalel was really a type and shadow of Christ, who would also be filled with the Spirit and be equipped to build even a greater tabernacle, which is his church. And Isaiah prophesied about that greater Bezalel. And that's the other text that Paul seems to have in mind here. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah says, listen to the language now. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, there Isaiah was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But what Paul does, and what encourages us today, is that he goes one step further beyond Exodus and Isaiah, pointing out that the Spirit does not rest merely upon one person, like Bezalel or even the Lord Jesus Christ, but now rests upon all of His people. Because upon Christ's ascension, He sent the Spirit and has poured Him out upon all of us. Why? So that we will live skillful, godly lives, fully pleasing to God in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so all today who are in Jesus Christ have this spiritual wisdom and understanding, the very things we need in order to walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. For we are His new creation, His new tabernacle, His new temple, indwelt by the Spirit, where He is bearing fruit in us now. And the way that we continue to see that fruit produced in our lives, faith, hope, love, joy, is by drawing near to Jesus Christ, the root, who is revealed in His Word. Everything we need for spiritual fullness is found in Him. And you have it. That's who you are today. God says so. You're a saint. And the gospel is producing these things in you. And He is filling you with His knowledge, for all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Christ. You are being strengthened by the Spirit. Remember those things, loved ones, as you go through this week. That is who you are. And that is what God is doing. And may that drive us more and more to thirst for Jesus Christ, in the one way that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. To hear, to learn, to understand, and to never stop hearing, learning, and understanding. May we more and more have a grander vision of His supremacy and a deeper understanding of His sufficiency. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would continue to produce in us a greater hunger for Him. We pray, Father, even as we return this evening to hear Your Word and to commune with You at the table, that You would use these things to strengthen our faith, and that the Word we've heard today, Lord, would also strengthen our faith and continue to produce love for the saints and for our neighbor, and fortify our hope in heaven. Bless us to that end, Lord. May we be filled more and more with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and strengthened with Your Spirit. For we ask this through Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead, and the cosmic ruler over all things, and our elder brother. Amen.